We spent our morning service in verse number 1. I'll remind you of what we saw by the Holy Spirit's instruction there, so we can move right into verses 2 and 3 and have the context all before us. We were introduced, first of all, in verse number 1 to a certain conception of the Christian life. The Christian life is a journey, but more specifically, it's a race. It's a marathon. It's a long and arduous journey that demands strength and perseverance and endurance. It's full of many dangers and toils and snares. And we are called in this verse, first and foremost, to run that race with patience, with endurance, to remain constant and faithful under all the pressures that our race has for us. There's a race marked off for us, and we are called to run it with endurance. That's at the heart of verse number 1. Now, everything else then in the passage is subordinate to that, and it's answering the question of how do you do that? What does that look like? My faith is so weak. I feel like I'm ready to faint. I feel very weary. And of course, the passage acknowledges that in verse number 3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so God's answer to that reality is not just to, you know, buck up and be a man or something. It's to give us instruction and encouragement and help of where the strength lies. Where do we get the strength to endure in this race that we are called to run? And there were three answers to that question, and they really move from least to greatest. Not that the least is unimportant and something to be discarded, but it certainly pales in comparison to the last of the things he's going to say. And so here are these three ways to receive strength for the journey and for the race, to run it with endurance. The first is to consider that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Not that they're spectators, but that they are witnesses testifying to us of the nature of the race and of the enduring faith which meets with God's approval. That there is a way to endure trials and to perform duties and to obtain blessings, and that way is only through faith in the Lord and in his promises and in his revelation. And so we have all those examples in chapter 11 that are brought to our mind for our encouragement and for our instruction. They are a cloud of witnesses. And then in the second case, we can receive strength for our race and endure if we will put off those things which encumber and ensnare us. We don't want to be running this race with a lead vest on. The race is hard enough in and of itself. We are dealing with a flesh, and we are living in a fallen world, and there is an enemy who resists us on every occasion, who has fiery darts and lays snares and traps, and he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And you don't want to go into a race with those kind of elements, with a lead vest on, being weighed down and encumbered by that which is only going to do harm and not be for your progress. And so we kind of thought about that for a little while this morning, and we went to 1 Corinthians 10 and those three qualifications for the things that ought to be in our lives. How we want things, you know, all things are lawful, but they're not all expedient. They're not all profitable for the running. And all things are lawful, but they're not always going to be that which is edifying or something that builds up. And all things are lawful, but I don't want to be brought under the power of any. And there are many things, layers in our lives, which have unfortunately gotten a power over us. And I've started to call the shots and have influenced our decision-making in a negative way in our Christian life. We want to cast those things off. We want to jettison those things. We want to be light and streamlined as we run this race. And the same thing goes with the sins which so easily entangle us, especially the sin of unbelief, when we are snared up under a guilty conscience and resisting coming to God for deliverance and for pardon and for forgiveness and for restoration. And that could really be a hindrance to us in our race. So first, the cloud of witnesses, that gives us strength in our race. And secondly, doing what he says to do that will help lighten our load and make an already arduous race not as bad as it could be. But then the third and main thing, which he tells us to do, to receive strength of faith, to run the race with endurance, is to look unto Jesus. And so that is what we want to put our full attention on this evening, looking unto Jesus. The Christian race has only been run perfectly by one man. And therefore, he is the ultimate one to look unto for strength and for endurance. And so I want to begin in verse number 2 here by recovering something that I taught you a few weeks ago when we looked at this as a cross-reference in our Adding Patience sermon from 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember what I told you regarding the word looking, the very first word in the verse. It doesn't mean to glance at. It doesn't even mean just to look at. There's something else going on with this word. There's a preposition on the front end of the word, and it means away. And so the best way of capturing this then in its full meaning is look away unto Jesus. Look away unto Jesus. In other words, what we want to do is deliberately turn our gaze away from the hardships and away from the seductions and away from the arduousness of the journey. We want to deliberately turn our gaze away from those things. And we even want to turn our gaze away from the ease that we may have anticipated once you get to a certain point in the Christian race. Isn't that human nature to think that? It is human nature to think as a young person that it will be easier later. And that once you get to a certain point on your Christian journey, then you'll be mature enough that you can kind of just coast, and it'll be a whole lot easier. And so I can look at people who are a generation or two ahead of me in the Christian race, and you can go ahead and tell me right now, is that the case? It's not the case, is it? It's not. And that's one of the things that snares us up sometimes. We anticipate that it's going to get easier later, that surely there ought to be a time that we'll be able to slacken off in this. We want to look away from that idea as well. We want to look away from all of that, and we want to look unto the Lord Jesus. Look away unto Jesus. So why do we do that? And what benefit will that be to us? And the answer to those questions is given to us in the specifics of verses 2 and 3, where the apostle is just going to layer up phrases that describe Jesus. And as we look at each of these phrases, it will become more apparent why he is the ultimate one to look to and what exactly we want to be looking at. I mean, you all realize that looking unto Jesus sounds like a very trite kind of a thing. If you were in the midst of a hardship and someone patted on your back and just said, look unto Jesus, I mean, we need some specifics here, right? We need some specifics. Look at what? What about him? Why? Okay, so that's what the passage does. It doesn't just leave us with this vague generic to look to Jesus. It gives us specifics about him that we want to look at this evening. And so I don't really have an outline tonight. I just want to go through the phrases one by one and just walk our way down through verse 2 and right into verse number 3. And let's just kind of pile up all of these reasons to look away unto Jesus in the midst of our race, and why looking to him will give us strength of faith to endure. All right, so if you look at verse number 2 here, what's the first thing about Jesus that he points out? The first reason that we look away unto him is that he has these unique relationships to faith. And you see the two words that are used here. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has these unique relationships to faith. And so let's talk about that. What does that mean, that Jesus is the author of faith and the finisher of faith, and what does that have to do with looking to him and receiving strength of faith to endure? Well, first, I think we need to decide what we're talking about when we come to the word faith, because if you look at the word before faith, you see it there, the word our, it's in italics, which means it's supplied by the translators to help us understand, but not necessarily in the text. And so think about why we have to make this decision. Is there a difference between these two phrases? Jesus is the author and finisher of the faith versus Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. Is there a difference in those two phrases? There is, isn't there? There is. Is he the author of the faith or author of your faith? Which one is it? Okay, so let's talk about that a little bit here. Author of the faith. That certainly is true, right? He is the author and the finisher of the faith. In fact, that's what Hebrews 1 through 10 was really all about. That Jesus Christ has finished the faith. He has finished and perfected true religion. That Christ has these unique relationships to real religion. He is the author of it. He is the finisher, the completer, the perfecter of it. The Levitical priests couldn't do it. The sacrificial system couldn't do it. The regulations of the Old Covenant couldn't do it. All the ritual at the tabernacle and the temple couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. Not even angels could do it. Nobody could author and then perfect the faith, my relationship to God, true religion, but the Lord Jesus. Only Christ could actually put away sin once and for all. Only Christ could be a sympathetic high priest to intercede for me and reign on a throne of grace to which I can always come to receive grace and help in time of need. Only Christ has entered within the veil and is therefore my anchor up there through all the storms of this life. Only Christ is the author and the finisher of the faith. And so if you don't look to him, there's no one else to look to. He's the only mediator between God and men. And that's what Hebrews 1 through 10 really was all about. Christ has finished the faith. So if you walk away from him, there's no other sacrifice for sin. Where are you going to go to have your sins forgiven? Where are you going to go to be reconciled to God? Where are you going to go to be perfected? There's nowhere else to go. He and he alone has finished the faith. And if you do not humble yourself and look unto him as the author and the finisher of the faith, then you will die in your sins. He's the author and the finisher of the faith. So you could take the text that way, and it would be a true statement. But I'm not so sure that that's what the author has in mind here. All of what we said is true and worthy of our dwelling on. and worthy of our looking to. But in this passage, I do agree with the translators when it says the author and the finisher of your faith. And it seems that the Holy Spirit is telling us Jesus Christ is the ultimate runner of the race of faith. In order for him to lay out this course for you, he had to run it himself. He's the author of it. He's out in front. And he did it perfectly. He's the finisher of it, the perfecter of it. And so let me flesh that out for you a little bit. When the text says that he is the author and finisher of our faith, I think what normally comes to our minds is that the Lord Jesus is, by sovereign grace, the one who has given us our faith. He's the author of our faith. My faith is not of myself, it is the gift of God. And by sovereign grace, he gave it to me in regeneration. He's the author of my faith. That is a true thing. But that's not what it means here. Okay? It doesn't mean we're not all of a sudden in verse 2 talking about the sovereign grace of God in giving faith to dead sinners. That's not what's going on. This word author, here's going to be the key to opening this up for us. The word author is used one other time in the book of Hebrews. And you want to mark this cross-reference if you're someone who marks your Bible. This is a good one. Either if it's already there, you can circle it in your margin and your center column reference. If it's not there, you can pencil it in. Okay, it's chapter 2 and verse 10. Look back at Hebrews 2:10 with me. It's actually a wonderful cross-reference to really help us get at the meaning of this phrase, author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. So verse 10 begins that it became him, or it was appropriate for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What word in that verse do you think is the word author? Take a guess, children. Put your finger on it. What word in verse 10 do you think is the word author? It's the word captain. It's the word captain. The word captain is the same word as the word author. It means a leader, someone who goes out in front. And so think about how this text parallels our text. This text speaks of movement, doesn't it? God is bringing many sons to glory. Our text talked about movement, a race that is set before us, a journey, movement, going forward. This text gives us the end of the race. He's bringing many sons. Now, what's the finish line? The finish line is glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. And glory is not just a euphemism for heaven. Glory is glorification. That's the finish line. The finish line is being perfectly like Christ and sinless to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So God is engaged in bringing many sons to glory. It really sounds like you have a race marked out for you. There's a race set before you. Okay, then the text says, Hebrews 2:10, it says that God is doing this through the Lord Jesus, who is the captain of their salvation. So he has to go out in front of them and blaze the trail as a pioneer. He's the leader, he's the captain leading them, and they follow him. And what had to happen to the captain is that he had to be made perfect through sufferings. And so Jesus was perfected through the sufferings of this race. Not that he was going from imperfection to perfection, that could never be the case. But that he is fitted to be a sympathetic high priest, because he has been tempted in all points like as they are, but without sin. So he's perfectly fitted to be their leader and their captain because he laid out the course. And he ran the course out in front of all of his sons, all these sons that God intends to bring to glory. And so that's why God is going to use him to lead them through their course, to lead them through their race, so that they're all being brought to glory. And so that's what we mean then when we say that he is the author and the finisher. He's the leader, the one who was gone before, and then he is the finisher, the perfecter. He's the only one who ran it perfectly. He has run the course perfectly. Everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 ran the course too, and they had enduring faith, but they did not run it perfectly. They failed. They faltered. They wavered. Every one of those people in Hebrews 11, at one point, they flinched. Jesus never flinched. He never wavered. He is not only the leader who has gone out before and been perfected through sufferings, but he is the completer, the perfecter. He has fully accomplished to perfection this race of enduring faith. So Jesus took the lead in this matter of enduring faith. And so he's the leader when it comes to the kind of faith that the Spirit of God is pushing us to have. He's the perfecter of it. He's the finisher of it. And what's called to our attention then is the ultimate proof of that. Okay, so what we're going to find in Hebrews 12 too, we can go back there now. In Hebrews 12 is he's going to start getting more specific now. Okay, the text is going to start funneling down. Okay, so look to Jesus. That's a really generic thing. What do you mean by that? Okay, here's what I mean by that. He's out in front of you. He's led you through. He's done this. And he's done it perfectly. He's the author, he's the captain and the finisher of your faith. Now, what's the ultimate proof of that? Well, the ultimate proof of that is that he endured the cross. Let's go to that main phrase next, and then we'll go back to the joy. He endured the cross. Let's sit on that for a little bit here. What was it about his endurance of the cross that really displays that he is the author, captain, leader, and finisher, perfecter, completer of enduring faith? It's this, that in the endurance of the cross, he experienced something more than physical pain. In fact, he endured the most fearful thing that any human being could ever be subjected to. He endured a dreaded black hole when he endured the cross. Because on the cross, he was forsaken of God. No Christian, no matter how agonizing their race may be, no matter how dark their way might get, no Christian is ever going to have to endure God-forsakenness. I mean, the Lord says right across the page in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But Jesus goes to the cross. He experiences the worst torture that the Roman state could prosecute upon a man. And in those very moments, when you and I would need more than ever the comfort of the Holy Spirit, when you and I would need more than ever a sense of the presence of God, He is experiencing what we would have experienced had we never known Him. And He answered for our sin before God. All of our sin was laid on Him, and He was judged for it. And the wrath of God was poured out on Him in that moment. And His faith never wavered. You see why He is the leader and the perfecter. His course involved something absolutely unique. No Christian runner will ever have to face that. They will never have to face trusting God and being forsaken by Him at the same time. Jesus faced it, and He didn't flinch. He didn't waver. His faith endured even that which I will never be called to face. Talk about an enduring faith. Talk about the God-man who is the author and the finisher of our faith and the only one worthy of really looking away unto in my faint-heartedness and in my weariness to receive strength of faith. And then there's this in Hebrews 12:2. The Bible says He did this. Look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. Let's kind of turn that around a little bit in our minds here. What does that mean? The joy that is set before Him. Set before. That's the same phrase used in verse 1 to describe our race. There's a race set before us. There's a race that is marked out for us. Okay, so we have this race marked out for us. It has an end. The end is glory, Hebrews 2:10. He had a race. The race was set before Him. There was a finish line to His race. The finish line to His race is joy. For the joy that was set before Him. That was the promised end of His race. Jesus endured the darkness of the cross with His eyes fixed on the joy that was set before Him. How? He had Bible for it. He had God's promise about that. He wasn't just imagining something in those dark hours and crossing his fingers that hopefully it'll turn out okay. He had God's word on the matter. God had said unto him, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." He could say in that dark hour, "My soul also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." He had read and probably memorized the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he could reflect on this in those dark moments. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, because he endured to the cross, because he endured through this race that I set before him. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus had Bible for this. He doesn't have a sense of the presence of God. He's under horrible suffering. The weight of the guilt of the entire elect people of God is weighed down upon him. But he has Bible that promises to him joy if he will endure and run all the way to the end. And he did it. He did it like I'm going to have to do it. Not to the extreme, I will never have to face God-forsakenness and bear the sins of people. But he was obedient to what God had called him to do. He endured the way I'm going to have to endure. He clung to the sacred words of God without wavering. His faith didn't fail. He didn't stumble. He believed what the scripture promised. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You see why he's the one to look to? And why he is the leader and the perfecter of an enduring faith? But then there's this in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? What does that add to the picture here? Despising the shame. He is so far out in front of us that he believes in the weightiness of his eternal reward so that his present suffering is something light in comparison. He despises the shame. Not that he's mocking it, but that he considers it a light thing in comparison to the joy that was set before him. You know, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is a hard verse when you are in the midst of darkness. That's a hard verse to believe. The next time you're in a place like that, remember, Jesus was called upon to believe that verse. And he did. He considered his affliction to be light and but for a moment compared to the eternal weight of glory. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame. He had this scale, like Romans 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he rightly evaluated the two baskets on the scale. And that's what gave him the endurance to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He considered his shame little by comparison. Rather than magnifying it in his conception, which is what we all tend to do, he minimizes it. He brings it down in his conception in comparison to the joy that was set before him and promised to him by his Father. And so you see why it is that he is the captain of our salvation. He is so far out ahead of us in this, isn't he? He's so far out ahead of us. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith. He endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before him. He's finished and completed an enduring faith. But then there's this in our verse. Here's another layer. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's something else listed as a reason for us to look to him when we're weary in our Christian race. Not only was he obedient to death and even the death of the cross, and not only did he esteem the promise of God to him that he was able to consider the shame of it all to be light in comparison to that weight of glory, but there's also this, that when it was all over, he was exalted. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He achieved the joy that was set before him. And when you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you remember that that statement is an allusion to Psalm 110. Right? So the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And Hebrews has been talking about Psalm 110 ever since the beginning of the book. And you might even remember that that's the way the book started. The book of Hebrews begins and it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Spirit of God is bringing us full circle back to that truth. He's given us the full explanation of what that means in Hebrews 1:1 all the way till 12:2. He's been explaining what that means. And now he has told us, remember, in your weariness, when you're about to faint in your race, look to him. And look to him not only as the one who endured the cross, look to him as the one who is seated on the right hand of God. He has completed everything that you need to be received by God. Do you believe that? He's completed everything you need to be received by God. There's nothing left for you to do, so that you can draw near to God in all of your sinfulness. If you are a thief, if you are a liar, if you are an adulterer, if you have done whatever you have done to break God's law, you can draw near to this priest. He's borne all of that guilt. And the new covenant is that God will remember those things against you no more forever. So lay your sin on Jesus Christ and draw near to him. And when you're tempted to shrink back and you're ensnared by unbelief because of the constant disappointment that you have in yourself and the way that you're stumbling in this race, don't resist him. Draw near to him. Look unto him. He's endured the cross and he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God as your sympathetic, interceding high priest, the only one who is able to put away sin and perfect you before a holy God. He's the only one you'll ever need in order for God to accept you. He's the only one you'll ever need, so come to him and put your eyes on him and run your race looking to him. What a blessed thing that is. And then in this third verse, there's another layer, even more specific. It just keeps going down more specific. Here's a very, we're brought, this, everything's brought down to this very fine point in verse number 3. So he says, look away to Jesus. He is the leader of this kind of faith. He endured perfectly. He's brought this kind of running of a race to completion. He endured much more than you'll ever have to endure. He endured the cross, and no child of God is going to ever endure something like that to its fullest. And he did so by believing the superiority of God's promise and recognizing the suffering of his race to be light. And then he sat down, having successfully made it to the finish line, and he's seated there right now as your mediator and intercessor. Okay, so when you look to him, here's one particular thing that it would be helpful for you to consider about him. The word consider doesn't have to do with your eyes, it has to do with your mind. So look away unto him, and when you think about him, this may be particularly helpful to you when you're tempted to faint and be weary in your race. Think about the way he endured the contradiction of sinners. Their hostility, their animosity, their blasphemes, their enmity. When you read the Gospels, it's remarkable how often the Holy Spirit of God brings to our attention the negative reactions of the people of Jesus' day to his teachings and to his person. I had us read from John chapter 8 this evening, which seemed in my mind to be the greatest condensed section of Jesus enduring the contradiction of sinners. You remember some of those things that we were reading? The kind of insults that they were hurling at him? We be not born of fornication. John 8:41. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? John 8:48. Now we know thou hast a devil. John 8:52. And there's plenty of other places we could go. Like in John 9:24, we know that this man is a sinner. He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? John 10:20. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Mark 2:7. And then when he was on his cross, all they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Matthew 27:39. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and the elders. Matthew 27:41. And the people stood beholding. Luke 23:35. And the soldiers also mocked him. Luke 23:36. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Mark 15:32. He endured the contradiction of sinners. And one thing that they said, which must have been the most fiery dart possible, is when they quoted Psalm 22:8, in his face while he was hanging on the cross, and they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. Can you imagine holding on to your faith in that moment? Being tortured to the full extent of the state? being abandoned by all that were close to you and left alone? Suffering the God-forsakenness of a sin-bearer and the weight of guilt that was not your own upon your soul, your shoulders and your spirit? And then the contradiction of sinners who will quote a psalm in your face, the very psalm that you know you're going to be quoting in a few hours when you quote the first verse and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine holding on to your faith in a moment like that? And he never wavered. He endured. So what is it about your life right now that is very difficult? What do you face at work or in your family or with your health or in your walk with God? Are you weary? Are you ready to faint in the midst of your Christian race? Consider him. Really think about him. The Spirit of God sets Jesus before you. And if you will do what you are pushed by the Spirit of God to do in this text, if you will turn your attention to him, if you will look away from everything else and you will look at him, in that moment, the Spirit of God will take the things concerning him and really show them to your heart. And you will find strength and grace and help in your time of need in order to run your race. You can be confident of that. This is the ultimate provision of God for you. So wherefore, seeing also, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and heavenly Father, how we praise thee that in the race that you have set before us, that you have given us a captain to go before, who has perfected this race. And we pray for grace to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look to him, that we would know him in a more intimate way, and that you would multiply unto us the grace and the peace that we need for running with endurance the race that is set before us. Oh, help us not to be weary in well-doing. Oh, Lord, keep us close to the Lord Jesus and our eyes fixed on him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.